Good morning. It's good to see you all. I wondered whether there would be anybody here when I looked out of the window this morning. It's so, in St. Louis the last few days, it's been in the 80s, so it was quite a shock. I came quite unprepared for the weather up here, but it's beautiful anyway, so that's not a criticism. If you could turn, please, with me to John chapter 13. And we're going to be reading from verses 1 through 17. But before I do, just to remind you of where we are, I presume most of you were here last night. Is there anybody who wasn't here last night? Just a few. Okay. Well, for those of you who weren't, in this series on holiness by grace, we're looking at the life of Peter. So my subtitle for the series is Peter's Growth in Grace. And last night we looked at how Christ called Peter and gave him, gave Simon a new name, called him the Rock. Jesus was going to make him into a stable and steadfast and sure person, which he certainly wasn't when he was called. We saw Jesus awakening sin in him by revealing his glory to him. We saw Jesus changing Peter's agenda for Christ's kingdom, and we saw Jesus challenging Peter to take up the cross and deny himself and follow him. And Christ challenges each of us in these same ways too. He's come to us to give us a new name. He awakens sin in us more and more all through our lives. He changes our agendas, which are very often not the agenda that God has for his kingdom. We have our own ideas about what God wants and what God ought to do for us and in the world and in this nation. And Christ's agenda is very different. And Christ challenges all of us to take up our cross and to follow him too. That was our first study on Peter. And today, for the second one, we're going to be looking at first at John chapter 13. So let's read this text together. John 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Peter, we saw last night, is a man who was stubborn and weak and proud and foolish, who often spoke without thinking about what he was saying or who he was saying it to, who was in the habit of telling Jesus what was right for Peter's life and also what was right for Jesus' life. And Peter, there was anything but the rock that Jesus planned to make him into. And now here we are. Peter has been with Jesus for almost 3 years. And Peter has come to faith. He has come to know Christ. He has had his sense of sin awakened. Christ has been working in him to change him and renew him in all sorts of ways. But Peter is still weak and stubborn, and he still speaks without thinking and still tells Jesus what he ought and ought not to do. I'm just like you and me. Oh, change doesn't come easily to us. And all of us have seen that in our own lives. And now we come to this account of the night before Jesus died, just before the Passover feast. And as we think about this passage together, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will open your word to us and our hearts to you. Father, we thank you for the way that you were so committed to Peter to grow him in grace. And we pray that as we reflect on his life and your kindness to him, that you will grow us in grace too. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to begin with this question. Are you being served? Are you being served by Christ? The setting for our first question here is the Passover feast. In Jesus' day, the Passover was usually celebrated in family groups, extended family groups, but it could also be celebrated by this time by a teacher, a rabbi, and his disciples. And that's exactly what we see happening here. Jesus, we're told in Luke's Gospel, has sent Peter and John ahead to the upper room to get it prepared and to get the Passover meal prepared for them to celebrate. And now they have had the meal together, and at some point during the meal we see the events described here in John chapter 13. Now, Jesus, we're told at the beginning of this chapter, had much more that he wanted to teach his disciples. That was probably the best teaching session that anybody could ever have attended to be with Jesus that evening, on the night before he died, when his heart was full of things he still wanted to teach Peter and the others. But it also says that as well as having more to teach them, Jesus wanted to show them the full extent of his love. He had been loving them unconditionally, faithfully, every day for 3 years. But now he wants to display his love to them even more fully. And, of course, we all know what happened. But let me describe it for you. Jesus showed the full extent of his love by taking off his outer clothes, stripping himself down to his undergarment, which was a loincloth around his waist, and wrapping a towel around his waist, and then taking a large pitcher of water, of clean water, and presumably a basin to collect the dirty water. And then he crawls around that floor on his hands and knees. And one by one he comes to his disciples, who are not sitting like you, but reclining at the table. And one by one he washes their feet, their dirty feet. They wore sandals. Their roads were not muddy like this, but dusty, probably, at that time of the year. But they were dirty, and Jesus washes their feet. He takes the place of the lowliest servant and crawls around that table to demonstrate his love to them. And you can imagine that this table that must have been buzzing with talk, with conversation, as they had celebrated the meal and drank the several cups of wine that were involved in a Passover meal, they were probably fairly happy and enjoying the evening. But one can suppose, probably quite rightly, that it went very quiet when Jesus did that. But went quiet, that is, until Jesus came to Peter. And of course Peter has to say something. He doesn't find it easy to be quiet. He's unable to contain himself. And so Peter perhaps gives voice to what all the rest of them were feeling. He says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And of course his words are a protest. He is saying to Jesus, "This is not fitting. Oh, you are the Lord. You're the Messiah. You're my teacher, my master. If anybody should be washing anyone's feet, I should be washing your feet." So Peter protests. And Jesus replies to him very tenderly, "Well, Peter, you don't understand." And Peter says, "Oh, yes, I do. You certainly are not going to wash my feet. You will never wash my feet." This is a typical kind of Peter response. He's always telling Christ exactly what he should and should not be doing. Now, Peter is presumably so overwhelmed by this display of love, and he just doesn't feel worthy of it. He thinks it's quite inappropriate that Jesus should serve him in this way. And we know Jesus' reply. He replies simply, "Well, Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you can have no part with me at all. No relationship with me, no fellowship with me. You cannot belong to me unless you let me serve you in this way." And again, Peter's reply is completely characteristic. "Well, then wash me all over. I don't just my feet. You just do the whole thing." And of course, Jesus replies, this washing is symbolic of cleansing. And Peter has been completely cleansed already. But he needs this daily cleansing. He needs Jesus to serve him every day. And so Jesus washes Peter's feet. Now we all know this story, and it is such a wonderful story. But the question is, of course, what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, there are a couple of things here, I think, that are important. Jesus' action here is picturing his death on the cross, which is soon to come, later that night. Then Jesus is going to take an even lower place. Here he is taking the place of the lowliest servant. That's the one who would be asked to do this task of washing the guest's feet. But soon Jesus will take an even lower place. He will be humiliated. He will be tried. He will be falsely accused. He will be beaten. He will be taken to the cross, and he will be nailed to it, and he will be put to death. And what he's doing, of course, is in one way picturing that. But also, Jesus is teaching his disciples that they need the service of his cleansing every day of their lives, that they need to be served by him and daily have their sins forgiven. Just as the Apostle John says later in his first letter, that it's necessary for us to, in an ongoing way, confess our sins. That if we don't confess our sins, then the truth is not in us. That if we don't confess our sins, if we say we have no sin, if we don't need to be served by Christ in this way of being cleansed and forgiven every day of our lives, that then we are deceiving ourselves, that we are making God out to be false. So Jesus is teaching them both about his death, but also about their need for ongoing cleansing and forgiveness every day of their lives, that they will need to be served in this way. And this, of course, is very hard. It was very hard for Peter. It's hard for us in two ways. It's hard for us, first of all, to acknowledge that we need such humble service, that we need Jesus to die for us. It's hard for us to acknowledge, just as it was for Peter, that we need Jesus to cleanse us every day. And when we do come to that difficult point of acknowledging that actually we are guilty, and that we need such service by Christ every day of our lives, it's also hard to receive it. Now, that is difficult as well, because we become overwhelmed by such love, and it seems not fitting that we should be loved and served in such a way by the Maker of the universe, by the Lord of all. Let me tell you a story. I was speaking last night about Francis Schaeffer, and he has had a tremendous impact in my life in all sorts of ways. But one of the things for which I especially remember him with a great deal of love and appreciation is his leading my father to the Lord. And my father had been a Marxist all his life, from when he was about 16 or 17 years old, when he joined up and fought as a soldier in the First World War. He falsified his age, and in those days there were no computer records, so you could do that in 1915. He pretended to be 19 and signed up and went and fought in the trenches in France and Belgium was terribly injured and saw almost all his friends killed. And he came back and he became a communist. And that's how he raised me. But when he was 75, he had become very ill. And I was going to talk to him every day and challenging him about his Marxism, and we were having wonderful discussions. And then, oh, he was very, very ill, losing weight and in a great deal of pain, and he had one of those old-fashioned doctors who doesn't believe in telling you what's wrong with you. And I called this doctor and I said, "Listen, my father knows that he's dying and he believes he has cancer. You know, what's going on? You've never said anything, but he's not a child and we need to know and he needs to know." And the doctor sort of ummed and ahed and he said, "Well, he's got cancer of the stomach and yes, he has about 6 weeks to live." That was the first thing that he had said about the real problems. And at that time, this was just the year after I graduated from Covenant and had gone back to help found the English Labrie. We were just living a few miles in the wonderful providence of God from my parents, so I was able to go visit him every day. But at the time I made that call, Schaefer was staying with us there at the English Labrie. And when he heard what the doctor had said and how sick my father was, he said, he sent a message to me and said, "I would love to go see your father, if he would like that." So I telephoned my dad and I said to him, "Schaefer's here and he would love to come and talk to you." And he said, "There is nothing I would like more in the world." And I knew that was it. You know, this was the day. So I took Schaefer over there an hour later and he spent several hours with my dad, and I took my mother out for a walk. They had a tiny little home. This was in April 1972. And they had a wonderful conversation. And at the end of that conversation, when Schaefer was explaining to my dad what service Christ has done for us, his service of dying on the cross to bear the judgment for our sins, and his service of cleansing us every day of our lives when we come to him and ask for his forgiveness, my father said this to Francis Schaefer. He said, "But how can a worm accept that?" And it was an amazing thing for him to say, because my father was a very proud man. And as human beings go, he was a very good man. Wonderful husband and father, whose example still inspires me every day of my life. But he said, "How can a worm accept that?" Like Peter, he didn't feel worthy when he understood the love that Christ wanted to show him. And Schaefer said to me after he said, "For a moment, I didn't know what to say." But then I said to him, "But how can a worm refuse?" And that's how my father became a Christian. Now all of us have both of those challenges. The challenge of accepting that we need Christ to serve us, that we are actually sinners. And not just when we first come to faith in Christ. Some of you have been Christians every moment of your life, have no memory of not being a believer. That's how my wife is growing up in a Christian home. She has no recollection of any day in her life where she didn't love Christ and trust him. Others of you, like me, grew up in non-Christian settings and can remember quite clearly when you came to faith, from rebellion against God. But all of us have to recognize that we are, in that sense, worms, as my father put it. That is, that we are desperately in debt before God, that we all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And that's not easy, to be humble like that, to acknowledge we need such service from Christ. And then when we do understand it, that we need that work of Christ's wonderful mercy when we first come to faith, and that we also need it every day of our lives. We need that work of Christ serving us, of Christ cleansing us, of Christ forgiving us today as well, and every day of our lives to come, until we go to be with the Lord and are made perfect. But we certainly aren't now. Just like Peter, we are stubborn and weak and foolish and say to Jesus all sorts of things we shouldn't say. And it's hard. But it's also very liberating to acknowledge that we need Christ to serve us in this way. But for some of us, like Peter, it's also difficult, as it was for my father, to say, well, how can I receive such a gift over and over and over again? I'm not worthy of this. Lord, I ought to be serving you. But Christ comes to us, and He says to us every day of our lives, I love you and I want to serve you today. Actually, what we're told in the Gospels, and it is a quite amazing thing, and that is that Christ is going to serve us forever. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus taught His disciples that even in the kingdom to come, He is going to serve us at His table, that He will wait on us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we all have to look forward to. Christ serving us forever. That's a really amazing thing. That's the truth that Christ desires to capture our hearts and minds with, that He is our servant forever. So let me ask you, are you being served by Christ today? That is Christ's passion, to serve us, to take the lowly place every day of our lives of serving us, of cleansing us, of washing our feet, of forgiving us, of showing us His tenderness and kindness and mercy every day of our lives, and so growing us by grace. So that's my first question for you today. Are you being served? And secondly, number two, are you serving? Are you serving? Having served Peter, Jesus calls Peter to serve His fellow disciples. After taking this lowly place around that table and washing their feet, Jesus then teaches His disciples a lesson. He says, not only will I serve you, but I want you to learn from my example how you are to serve one another. He tells them that His service is a model for their lives, that just as He has washed their feet, they are to wash one another's feet every day of their lives. He is their Lord and Master, and He has done this, and they're certainly not greater than Him. Peter is not greater than Him, and therefore he is to imitate. He is to serve just as Jesus has served. Jesus has set them an example. And of course, that example, which Peter was called to follow every day of his life, is one that is for you and me as well. Just as Jesus called Peter to take the place of a lowly servant, from that day forward in all his relationships with other people, Jesus asks us daily to do the same thing. He asks each one of us, in all of our relationships with one another, to be ready to serve one another. Whatever your sense of dignity and worth, whether it is real or imagined, in relationship to other people, whatever your status in life, in society, Christ calls all of those who follow him to daily take the place of servants. In fact, we can put it this way. The more that we have been set, whether in the church, in the family, or in the world, in positions of respect and authority and leadership, the more we are in such positions, the more Christ challenges us to take places of service. That's true for husbands in marriage. I remember being in Korea, which is a very hierarchical society because of the influence of Confucianism, and speaking about this subject in a church there and calling on husbands to serve their wives. And the women stood up and applauded. It was quite remarkable. It's one of the few times in my life I've got a standing ovation. It was a challenging word in such a setting. But it's true, husbands are called to serve their wives, to lay their lives down for them, just as Christ has served us. And parents are called to serve their children, to take the lowliest place. And those in authority in places of work are called to serve those under them, no matter what the world thinks about it. I said yesterday afternoon in a seminar that I regularly teach my students at the seminary this. You know, if I come and visit the church where, if you ever ask me to preach where you are serving, I will ask the secretaries and janitors what it's like to work for you. Does this pastor serve you? Or does he just expect service? Well, Jesus calls all of us to a position of service. And that service may even mean actually practically, literally washing one another's feet. My father-in-law was 88 last week and he has senile dementia and he can't wash his own feet anymore. He needs somebody to do that regularly. And it's a joy to do it. But whether it's literally washing somebody's feet, or whether it is whatever other form of lowly service, that is what Christ calls us to every day of our lives, and it's something we're never to think that we have got beyond. Now that's something I did once, but now that's in the past. Now I am going to be served. Yes, I need to be served by Christ every day of my life, but I am called to be a servant of others every day of my life. That is Christ's challenge to Peter, and it is Christ's challenge as well to each of us. So that's my second challenge for us today, my second question. Are you being served by Christ every day of your life? And secondly, are you serving? And then I want to ask us a third question, and that's this. Is your pride humbled? Is your pride humbled? And if you could turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, this is on the same evening, at the same meal where Jesus has washed his disciples' feet, he has other things to say as well. Luke 22, verse 31. The astonishing thing about this passage, earlier up it tells us in verse 24 that the disciples are disputing about which of them is going to be the greatest. Just incredible when you think of Jesus washing their feet and him challenging them to serve one another. But they're having an argument about who's to be the greatest. And then verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And in other Gospels, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 26, we're given additional details about this. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 31 through 35. This is later that same evening. "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." So my third question for us is this: is your pride humbled? Again, this is a passage I'm sure we're all familiar with. Oh, Peter, as Christ prepares to go to the cross, to be arrested, to be betrayed and arrested and tried and put to death, Peter boasts that he will go with him, that he is ready to go with Jesus to prison, to trial, to death, that he will endure anything with him. And all the other disciples say the same thing. But Peter says, "Well, listen, the others may fall away, but I won't. You know, I'm better than them." Now you may read this and think, "Well, I would never make such a boast." But what do you boast about? Where do you think that you are better than other people? One of the very great challenges in the ministry is accepting that the ministry of other people is worth something. Actually encouraging the members of the church when one is a pastor to benefit from the ministry of others. But very few pastors do it. So everybody secretly thinks, well, only what they have to say is what people really need. But where do you boast? As you think about your fellow believers in your church, where do you think of yourself as better than them? Well, they might do this, but you wouldn't. Where do you deny Christ? Now, all of us have times in our life when we deny him, when we lack the courage to speak up, when we keep silent because of what other people will say. when we are afraid of what people will think about us. Now, all of us say we will serve Christ in all sorts of courageous and bold and faithful ways. But when the time of testing comes, we back off. So where do you boast? Where are you tempted to deny Christ? Now, Jesus' response to Peter is really quite wonderful. He speaks to him absolutely honestly, but not cruelly, rather tenderly. Peter, you will deny me this very night. Now, as Christ grows us in grace, he seeks to help us become honest about our weaknesses, to be able to be vulnerable before him and with one another about where we fail. For all of us, this is very important. Christ desires that we be honest with him, with one another, with our children, with those we serve in the gospel. We are not perfect, but we struggle and fail in all sorts of ways. It is an enormous encouragement for us that the New Testament is so honest about the weaknesses of the Prince of the Apostles, that he was a boastful man who didn't understand how weak he was. But Jesus speaks to him with such tenderness. And he tells him, Peter, yes, you will deny me. And then he says some things which are extraordinarily encouraging to Peter. He says, Peter, now I have prayed for you. I will be praying for you. The devil desires to have you to sift you like wheat, and the devil desires to have all of us to sift us like wheat. That's part of what being a Christian means, that Satan goes around like a lion seeking to destroy our faith and to turn us from Christ. But Jesus' encouragement to us, just as to Peter, is, I will pray for you. Christ prays for you every day. He is interceding for you at the right hand of the Father, praying for you, knowing your weakness, just as he knew the weakness of Peter. And then Jesus says another amazing thing to Peter. He says, after you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now just think about that. Here is Jesus predicting to boastful Peter, Peter who is boasting, how much better he is than these others. They may fall away, but he won't. And even in that setting where Jesus just could have said to him, Peter, you're just a liar. You're just a boastful fool. Jesus says to him, I'm praying for you, Peter. And when this is all over, and when you have been restored, and we don't have time to look at that passage where Jesus tenderly restores Peter, but then strengthen your brothers. Jesus commissions him, even while Peter is boasting, and even though he knows that Peter is going to deny him, and not just before the authorities, but before a serving girl. He's afraid of everybody. But Jesus commissions Peter. Commissions him out of his weakness. Who better to strengthen his brothers than somebody who had boasted and failed so miserably. We make the mistake sometimes of thinking that God calls us to serve Him and to serve one another out of those areas where we are strong and where we have succeeded and where we have done wonderfully. But actually, the places where we can be most helpful to each other are out of our weakness. Well, Peter knew from his own deepest experience how far he had fallen, how arrogant his boasting was, how miserably he had failed in denying Jesus, and how tender and wonderful Christ's love is. Who better to strengthen his brothers who had done precisely the same thing? It is in those areas of your weakness, those areas of your failing, that Christ calls you to serve others. Not those areas where you mistakenly think that you've got it all together and you know exactly what people need because you are strong. Peter was humbled, and Christ desires to humble each one of us, and eventually he will. And the question is, do we listen to him gladly? Are we ready to be humbled? And let me ask just briefly one final question. Do you know how much Christ treasures you? In Matthew 26, we read from verse 36 onward how Jesus invited Peter and James and John to go with him to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now just think about that. I don't have time to talk about this at length. But here is Peter. Peter, who has just boasted so horribly. Peter, whom Jesus knows exactly what he will do. Jesus knows that in a few hours, Peter is going to deny that he ever knew him. And yet, Jesus invites this man to come and watch and pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane because he feels lonely and he needs comfort. And he tells Peter, I need you. I treasure your friendship. That's an extraordinary thing. But you know, that is, of course, how Jesus treats each one of us. You may say, he is the creator of the universe. He doesn't need me. But Jesus treasures you. He delights in your friendship. The scripture says he's not ashamed. God is not ashamed to be your God. He longs to be your God. He wants to know you. He treasures the fellowship that he has with us. He delights in your company. Even though you are a boaster like Peter, and I am a boaster like Peter, even though you have denied Christ and continue to, and even though I have denied Christ and continue to, just like Peter, and even though we fall asleep when Christ calls us to prayer, I don't know how many times you've fallen asleep when you've been praying, but I sure do. Just like Peter. Yet Christ delights in our friendship day by day. He delights, he treasures us. He loves to call us his brothers and sisters. He asks us to be with him as he asks Peter to be with him. This is the God who grows us in grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these extraordinary accounts of the love that Jesus showed to Peter. And Father, this is the love that Jesus shows to us every day of our lives, his delight in serving us, his eagerness to call us to serve one another, his tenderness in dealing with our boastful arrogance, his readiness to humble us kindly, and his delight in knowing us. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you will write these truths on our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.